If you were a Greek or a Roman and you believed that there was such a thing as an afterlife, it was a dark and gloomy place where lost souls wandered in darkness. So there was nothing to look forward to. This world is all there is. This world is all you get. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? But it's not new. But how could those early Christians be so certain about their future? How could they face violent and painful deaths so confidently and so calmly? How can Christians around the world today endure persecution to the point of death and do so calmly and confidently? Well, it's all about the resurrection of Jesus. It's the fact of the resurrection of Jesus that was the basis for their future hope. He was raised from death. It really happened. And because of that, Christians, we know that we too will be raised because He has told us so and He has gone the way before us. So as in the first century, where the Christian hope was not wishful thinking, not the power of positive thinking, we as God's people today have a real, solid, certain hope that is based on the fact that Jesus lives today, that He has conquered death. And that same hope is available to everyone in this city if they will simply acknowledge that Jesus is who He claimed to be and who the Scriptures testify Him to be. Now then, someone has said that Christians today don't face lions, we face lumps. We find a lump. I've got several. I'm a lumpy kind of person. Okay, but we find a lump and we begin to turn that over in our minds. Is it malignant? Is it cancer? Or is it benign? And sitting waiting for the biopsy results can be a bit like waiting for the lion to enter the arena. So my question to you this morning is, how do you face your lumps? Now, I don't just mean your medical problems. I mean anything that threatens your future, or your health, or your family life, or your marriage, or your finances, whatever it might be. How do you face those lumps? Do you face your particular challenges with joy and hope? Or are you eaten up with anxiety and worry? Do you stand firm, or do you fall to pieces? Now, it all depends on what you believe about your future. You see, if you have no certainty about your future, every present crisis will shake you. But if you know in your heart, as the early Christians knew so well, that Jesus' resurrection guarantees a wonderful future, then you'll be able to face all sorts of things in this fallen world with a steady joy. Well, you're going to notice at the end of this chapter, this great chapter on resurrection that we have in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul urges God's people, urges us, brothers and sisters, to stand firm. Let nothing move you. And that's what the resurrection can do for you when you really believe it. Now, I know that many of you do believe it or you wouldn't be here. But when you really get hold of it, when it goes down deep into your heart, when you meditate upon it, when you start to see what it means for your future, then you'll be able to live life with a confident hope that enables you to stand firm against the lions, against the enemies, against the lumps, and anything else that comes against you. So let's look at this great passage. And I want you to see here three future realities, resurrection realities, for everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ by faith. The first is this: a stingless death. Jesus' resurrection, says Paul, guarantees a stingless death. If you look at verse 55, he says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Have you ever seen anyone run faster than Usain Bolt? I have, twice. working in the great outdoors, two men who stepped in wasps' nests. They moved very, very rapidly. Seen this guy, 16, 17 stone, running towards me. What's it all about? He stepped on a wasp's nest. We've all, I'm sure, at one time or another, been stung by a wasp or a bee. Now, why does it hurt so much? Well, it's the poison in this thing. It's different from being stuck with a pin. The pain lasts. It burns. It can kill. Well, look at verse 56. Paul says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think, first of all, he means this, that death, your death and my death, is more than physical. Esther Ranson trying to get people comfortable with death in that campaign a couple of years ago. It's only natural. It's part of the great circle of life. That isn't what the Bible teaches. Death is not just physical. There is more to it than that. And Paul secondly says here that this poisonous sting of death is that when you die, your whole life is going to be judged by the law of God. That's what he's saying here. Every thought, every word, every action, everything that's hidden, the things about you that nobody else knows, your hidden sins, your darkest motives, your cravings, everything is going to be judged. One of the ways the Bible describes it is to say that the books will be opened. We read that in Revelation. So everything about you is on record. Everything about you has been written down, and that record will be measured against God's law. And the verdict is condemnation. So you see, the sting of death is your guilt before a holy God. Now, most people don't ever think about the sting of death. But as Christians, we should think about it all the time. Why? Because we see it in the cross. Why did Jesus groan aloud and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane? Why did he do that? Was he scared? Was he scared of the nails or the crown of thorns being pressed upon him, or the flesh being ripped from his back as he was whipped? Well, perhaps he was. He was human after all. But you see, if it was just a matter of physical pain, he could have handled it. But there's more, you see, so much more that we need to understand about the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Things that can't be seen. Things that can't be presented by Mel Gibson in The Passion of the Christ. You see, Jesus groaned. He was in agony because he knew that he was about to feel the weight of the sting and the poison of the law. He was going to suffer God's anger for the guilt of my sin and your sin. That explains something of the 3 hours of darkness, when the darkness of hell enveloped the Son of God as he hung on the cross. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That, you see, is the sting of death. That is the judgment we all face. It's the judgment we all deserve. But thankfully, it doesn't stop there. Because Jesus did not remain subject to the judgment of death for my sin. 3 days later, he rose. The horror and agony of the cross was behind him. And you see, the resurrection is the proof that your guilt has been paid for. It's like the receipt that you get in the shop when you buy that item of clothing or that item of equipment or whatever it might be. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the receipt for the sting of death. A couple of weeks ago, we were walking out of a shop and the alarm went off. And you know what happens then? You're thinking, is it me? Is it me? Now, what happens when that alarm goes off? Usually one of the shop assistants comes, can I have a look in your bag? Can I check to see what's there? Have you actually bought this? And you say, yes, I have. Here's the proof. Here's the receipt. And the resurrection of Jesus is the receipt. It's our assurance that the price of our sin, if we're trusting Jesus as Savior, has been paid in full by Him. He took my judgment. So the sting of death is gone. I am no longer guilty. I am no longer under condemnation. And the same is true for every Christian believer in the world today. So in this sense, death can't really hurt us. It can only make us better. And you know, you don't have to wait until you die to experience this. Are you troubled with guilt this morning? Things that you've done you shouldn't have done, things that you've left undone that you should have done. Are there people that you know you've hurt and wronged and sinned against? Are there things that are lying heavily on your conscience? Well, if you take those things to the Lord Jesus, if you repent of them, if you ask His forgiveness, then any time they come back to your mind, any time you're troubled by guilt, you can pull out the receipt. He's risen. All of my sins have been paid for. The payment's been accepted. My death will not sting. I can face God, the God of the universe, with confidence, despite what I am as a fallen human being. That's how the early Christians could face the lions. No guilt in life, no fear in death, we sang a few moments ago. It's true the other way around. No guilt in death, no fear in life. Jesus' resurrection, you see, is the guarantee. And if you know that about your death, then you can certainly stand up against anything else that comes against you in this world. But you know, there is a flip side to this. We've been exulting and rejoicing in these glorious truths for the people of God. But if you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you haven't repented of your sin, then your death is going to sting like hell. Because you will die. And you will face God and the law and be judged for your own sin. And you won't have an answer. So don't delay. Trust in Christ this morning, so that you can rejoice in His resurrection, so that you can enjoy all the benefits of complete forgiveness, stingless death. Let's move to the next thing. Swallowed suffering. Jesus' resurrection guarantees swallowed suffering. Paul says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to try and unpack it, and hopefully you can follow me. But here's where we need to begin. If you have food in front of you, on the table, on the plate, you can get rid of it in one of two ways. You can throw it away, which is just silly, or you can eat it. And if you eat it, it is digested. It becomes part of you. It gives you pleasure, because that's what God made food for, but it also gives you energy and life. Now, the fact of the resurrection does not ignore the reality of your suffering or my suffering. Rather, it swallows it in such a way that all your suffering becomes part of you and enhances your future joy. Now, in case you think that's a bit weird, just follow me. Think about this. When the disciples saw Jesus after His resurrection, what did He call their attention to? It was His wounds. Read about it in John 20. He says to them, look at my hands and feet. Touch them. Look at my side. Put your hand into my side. Touch my wounds. Now, why did Jesus, after the resurrection, in His glorified body, still bear the marks of His suffering? If He'd been raised with a glorified body, why weren't the marks of His suffering removed? Wouldn't they remind Him of the cross, of the agony He endured there? Wouldn't they remind Him of everything that went before the cross, His betrayal, of the abuse He suffered, of the unspeakable pain of being deserted by His Father? Wouldn't those wounds have reminded Him of all of that? Wouldn't they have detracted, taken away from the joy of heaven? No, not at all. In fact, it's the very opposite. It's by seeing the marks of his suffering that his joy is made greater. You see, Jesus' sufferings are part of who he is. He will forever be the Lamb who was slain. We see that repeated as we go through the book of Revelation. So his wounds, you see, weren't removed. They weren't washed away. They were swallowed up in victory. Now it's going to be the very same with your suffering too. In this chapter, Paul says, we will bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Now that's not just physical. That's not just a likeness that shares his glory. It's a likeness that shares his scars. The resurrection means that God is going to take your suffering. He's not going to ignore it. He's not going to wipe it from your memory. He's going to glorify it. And that means that even the worst things that you have suffered in this life will end up making your joy even greater than it would have been if you had never suffered. Now let me illustrate that in a simple way. Maybe you've experienced this on a small scale in your everyday life. Have you ever lost something that was precious to you, really important, and then found it again? What did that feel like? Did you notice how losing it made the finding all the more delightful? Or perhaps those of us who are parents, I'm sure all of us at one point or another have experienced losing our children. Now maybe you think I'm a bad parent. I've lost more than one child at more than one time. But it happens. You know, you're on the beach and you look around and you say, well, where's so-and-so? Oh, well, you know, I don't know. I haven't seen them for the last half hour. Where are they? You lose the child and there's that fear that rises within your heart. And then you find them. And you remember that sense of elation that you found them again. You might not always express that on your face. You might be sort of saying, never do that again. But there's a sense of joy in finding them again. And the joy of finding them is so much more intense because of the pain of loss. You see the point? You never forget that sense of relief. And in a way, and I hope you understand this, as I've tried to put it across to you, the resurrection of Jesus is a guarantee that your most intense suffering in this world will be swallowed up in victory. Even death itself will bring you glory. Your scars will be like Jesus' scars, things that you look at that will intensify the joy of your life in God. And that's why the early Christians could face persecution and why they could sing. Because the resurrection was real to them. They knew they would bear the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that same faith in the risen Jesus will give you strength in your suffering. Just think of all the ways that people today try to deal with suffering. Some turn to chemicals, drugs, or alcohol. Some turn to one obsession or another. It might be an obsession with career or work or family or sex or something, anything that just numbs the pain. Some people go through decades of therapy. But no, no matter how hard you try to get rid of pain, to mask suffering, to numb that pain, there are ways in which it will always come back to you in this life. You see someone, you overhear a conversation, there is something that triggers a memory, and suddenly you find that the wound is open afresh and the pain is there again, because we live in a fallen world and it's impossible to deaden or do away with all suffering this side of the return of Christ. You see, the resurrection gives us a much, much better hope. It's not to say that it's not important that we seek solace and comfort and help in our suffering here. There is a place for that. It must be done. But the resurrection will reverse the curse. Suffering will be at an end. Like Jesus, all our sufferings, even our death, will be swallowed up in victory, making our life and joy that much more intense. But again, there's a flip side to this. If I'm speaking to you this morning and you're thinking, well, Wes, I don't know this Jesus. I haven't got this hope. Then your sufferings won't be swallowed up in victory. In fact, they will be a foretaste of the eternal pain of being separated from the God who made you in his image, who made you to worship him and follow him. So again, I would urge you, if you haven't yet trusted Jesus and owned him as Lord, then this morning open your heart to him. Enter into this joy and delight of forgiven sin and a glorious future. So we've seen a stingless death, swallowed suffering. Finally, I want us to look at a spiritual body. Jesus' resurrection guarantees a spiritual body for everyone who trusts in him. When a believer dies, his or her soul goes to heaven to be with the Lord, to be in his presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our bodies will be buried or cremated. But you know, that's not the end. It's not the way it will be forever. God has made us physical and spiritual beings. One way of looking at that is we're not angels. I know that behavior-wise, we're not angels. But we're not angels in the sense that we're not purely spirits. And we're not animals. We're not just flesh. We are body and spirit together. We are men and women. And we need bodies. That's how God created Adam and Eve in their perfection in the garden. And that's how God intends for us to spend eternity. It's God's plan for us to have a body like Christ. That's why the Bible talks of Jesus as being the firstborn among many brothers. So if you follow me, when we die and our spirits go into the presence of the Lord, there in heaven we will look at Jesus, we will worship him, we will delight in him, but there will be a longing for completeness, to be complete as he is. And that longing will be fulfilled when Christ returns and body and spirit will be reunited. So that someday we will be like Jesus, not only in spirit, but in body. We will have a glorious body like his, with a divine glory and power. Do you have that hope? Paul calls it a spiritual body here, but he doesn't mean a non-physical body. He means a body without sin, without weakness, without limitation, empowered by the Spirit. Now, how can we understand that mystery? Well, Paul uses three illustrations. The first two I'm going to pass over quickly. He compares it to putting on new clothes, taking off the old and putting on the new. It's taking off all the weakness and decay and sin, all the desires that lead us away from God and the things of himself, and putting on power and purity and immortality. That's the first image. The second is that of sleeping and waking, meaning that one day our dead bodies will be awakened. It's going to be like the dawning of a glorious new day. We'll get up. We'll go out into a new world. A new earth is exactly what God is preparing from us. This world restored for our use, for our pleasure, for our work. But then thirdly and finally, Paul's third illustration is the longest. He compares this new body to a seed and a plant. A seed in one sense is buried, it has to die, and out of that comes a plant that is much more glorious than the seed itself. We see that, don't we? Mustard seed is a great example. A little tiny seed, inconspicuous almost, and yet there's a great tree that results from it. Or an acorn, a little small thing that you can hold between your thumb and finger, and yet you have a tree that will live for hundreds of years. And that's a picture, a little picture of how much greater our resurrection bodies will be from the bodies we now have. If you like my body, your body, if you're a Christian, is just a seed of something so much greater to come. And Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee. Now, this is such an amazing promise, isn't it? New, glorified bodies, animated and empowered by the Spirit, living and working in a new earth, perfectly restored. Now, how does that future hope help us face the lions and the lumps. Well, it's obviously a great hope, isn't it, when we face the lumps specifically. All of us, sooner or later, have to deal with the pain and the decay of our bodies. All of us watch the bodies of those we love falling apart. I don't mean literally, but I mean seeing them age, seeing them go through pain. And that hurts us, doesn't it? Because we love them. We love the hands and feet that ministered to us and cared for us. We say, or should say, this is the hand that fed me. The hand that wiped sweat from my brow when I was going through a high temperature. These are the arms that held me and made me feel loved and secure. I love those hands. I love those arms. I love that body. And I don't want it to become frail. I don't want it to become weak. I don't want it to become cold in death. But it will. It will. Because of the curse of sin, death will come. But, the resurrection of Jesus guarantees the reversal of the curse. I've used this example before because I can't find a better one. Many of you will have heard of Joni Erickson Tada. As a teenage girl, 18 years of age, she decided she would go swimming in the sea one day. She dived into the sea without looking where she was going, and she hit the bottom, head first. And from the age of 18, she's been paralyzed from the neck down. Can you imagine that? Those of us who have all our faculties and all our physical abilities, can you imagine what that must be like to live all of your adult life encased, captured in a body, as it were? Her life has been mightily used by God. Now, what has sustained her? Well, certainly being a Christian, saying, Jesus is with me, he understands my circumstances, he loves me, that sustains her, certainly. But also the hope of the resurrection. This is what she wrote in one of her books. This is wonderful. I can scarcely believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone spinal cord injured like me? Or someone who is cerebral palsied or brain injured? Or who has multiple sclerosis? I had a friend who died of multiple sclerosis a couple of years ago. My best man. She goes on, imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. So it's not just physical, it's the ailments that we find that affect our minds, our mental ability, our emotional state. She's talking about all of that as whole people. And then she says this, no other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, new hearts, new minds. See, that's why Jesus said, I'm the way. You've got to follow me. I'm the truth. I'm the life. She finished, only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. Maybe you're here this morning and you are like many of those people in our culture who say, I can't trust Jesus. I can't become a Christian because of all the suffering that I see around me. Well, that's troubling. But you need to understand that God in the person of Jesus Christ has made an answer. This is the hope that we have as the people of God. It doesn't mean we don't enjoy life today. It doesn't mean that we seek to accept all of the suffering and injustice that are around us. We are urged to push back the effects of the curse. But our ultimate hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a great hope that is, to know that one day we're not just going to get better, we're going to be made new. All our prayers for healing and restoration will be answered in amazing ways. And whenever we're tempted to doubt that, just look at the resurrection and know that it's true. This is a huge help when you're facing the lions or the lumps. You know, in the early church, when Christians met each other, they didn't say, "Hello, how are you doing? How's it going?" They didn't speak like that. One greeting was this: "Grace and peace to you." That's familiar to us, isn't it? The Apostle Paul would use it often in his letters. Other greetings would prompt a reply. One was this: "The Lord be with you." And God's people would reply, "And also with you." That's one we need to learn from our Anglican friends. It's in the Scriptures: "The Lord be with you, and also with you." But you know, the most joyful of the early Christian greetings went like this. Two Christians would meet. One would say, "Christ is risen." The other would reply, "He is risen indeed." Now, if God spares us to next Easter day, when I stand in the pulpit, by God's grace, the start of the service, and I say, "Christ is risen," you say, what? Amen. Hallelujah. You see, in those days, it was an encouragement to the Christians who faced such persecution, constantly being reminded that we serve a risen, glorified Savior. He is Lord. He is King. He is risen. How we need to take that thought, that sentiment, that life-giving truth, and live it out in our daily lives. Do you have this hope this morning that the sting of death has been answered in the death of Christ for you because you're trusting Him? That you look forward to a swallowed suffering in the sense that the sufferings of this life are not purely meaningless, and that you look forward to that spiritual body, to that resurrection hope, that we will meet again, that we will see those loved ones who have gone before us, trusting in Christ. That's our hope. May God grant us to dwell on these things and be encouraged and strengthened by them throughout this Easter day, and never forget to give God all the praise and all the glory for what He has done. Let's pray together. Father, we long for a breadth of vision, a deeper understanding, that these truths would transform our lives, that we would live each day with hope and steadfast joy, that our lives would be full of meaning and purpose because we live them for Jesus our King. We pray that you would help us to always look ahead to that hope that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. That when people meet us, that when people from this community come into this building and join us in worship, they would recognize that there is real joy and real life and real hope to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We long for your resurrection power to be seen in bringing men and women and children and young people to serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that that power would be at work in our lives, sustaining us through the ups and downs of life, helping us to view our sufferings not as meaningless, but as in some way like the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, part of who we are in your wisdom. And we thank you that one day we will be redeemed, body and soul. We will have those glorified bodies. The pains that we endure physically, emotionally, in our minds will be a thing of the past. We will enter into the presence of our Savior, the new heavens and the new earth. We will enjoy the new creation. Oh, Father, we pray that these truths would so grip us that our lives would be transformed. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.